Well, this morning we're going to be looking at 1 Samuel 15. We continue on through our study of the excuses and overcoming our weaknesses, what it is that God wants us to do, and how it is that we're supposed to be behaving. Folks, we've learned so much, and the one thing that keeps coming up is that whatever reasons we might have for not serving God are illegitimate reasons. And whatever it is that we think we can't do, that's the very point that God has made us unable to do things. He wants to do amazing things through us. It doesn't matter what gender we are, and it doesn't matter what age we are. It doesn't matter how much money we have or how many resources we have or how educated we are. It doesn't matter if we think what we're doing is going to work or not. It really doesn't matter. What God is looking for from us and what God desires from us is for us to have faith, not only in Him, but in what it is that He's called us to do. And if we will show faith in Him, we're going to respond in faith when He calls us to do something. If we don't respond in faith when He calls us to do something, then we don't have faith in Him. This is the thing we see over and over and over again. This is why God is personally offended when you and I make excuses. If God says, I want you to give and you don't give, if God says, I want you to serve and you don't serve, if God says, I want you to pray and you will not pray, then you're saying a lot more about God than you are about yourself. And God takes offense to that. You're saying that God is not big enough to give you the desire to pray, and God is not wealthy enough to help you out financially, that God is not faithful enough to carry you through when difficult times come. That's how God reads the situation. Now, oftentimes, you know, we say a person like that, well, they just take things too personally. Our God takes things very personally, very personally. And He should. He should. He's given us everything that we could ever need. He's provided us for us in every way. And we, like an unfaithful spouse, walk away from Him. We seek greener pastures. We seek things that we're comfortable with. Of course He should be offended. Of course He should be upset. God has provided for us a way that we can have joy, a way that we can be happy, and a way that we can be fulfilled. And what we continually do is say, I'm not prepared, I'm not ready, I have no desire, I can't, I can't, I can't. Now, it's often been said facetiously, but in some cases probably truthfully, that the last seven words of a Southern Baptist church as they're going down is, we've never done it that way before. Now, this church is willing to try new things, and that's a good thing, because everything that we do is at one point a new thing, and God is a God of new things, and God is a God who's always ordaining new things to happen. But folks, whenever we try to deal with whatever is going on in us, and we try to offer God whatever it is that we have in us, not only do we need to acknowledge that we have inexperience and that things are new and that they're brand new, but we also realize that when we're giving Him what we think to be our best, that isn't always good enough. I remember one time just about having an out with a neighbor kid, because we always had one neighbor kid who was not good at anything athletic. And that means I'm better than him, which means he was really bad. And so there was three of us that actually kind of knew how to play baseball. We knew that it took a glove. We knew it took a ball. We knew that you had to hit a ball with a bat. And we did that every once in a while. This kid had no idea. And so the whole picking of the number between 1 and 10 was the key to having a victorious day. Because if you got to pick your teammate, you picked one of the others that knew how to play. If not, you ended up with Ricky. No offense, father-in-law, but his name was Ricky. And I didn't want to play with Ricky because Ricky didn't know how to play. And I remember one time I was getting so mad at him and I said, would you just get in front of the ball? Just hold your glove open and stick it in the air. I mean, give me something to work with here. And he looked at me and he said, I'm doing my best. And that's all you can ask for is my best. And I said, you're not even facing the game. You're looking in the outfield the other direction. That's not the best you've got. I mean, you know, if like Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles was on TV, you'd at least be facing it. But you know what? I realize that you and I do that to God a lot. We think that by saying we're doing our best, we're going to get God off of our back. Folks, God is not going to be off of your back unless you really are offering your best. And what is the best? Well, you and I, unfortunately, don't get to define what our best is. Only God. Only God. So we look at 1 Samuel 15. We talk about, here it is, King Saul, and we've been talking about King David on Sunday nights and been going through some of that. This is the situation that sets up David's rise to power. This is the one time when King Saul made God so angry that God finally decided to turn his back on him. Now, we don't like to study that in the Old Testament. We don't like to talk about that God who gets so angry that he turns his back and walks away from people who are crying out for him. But this is the kind of situation that comes about. And Saul thought he was doing the best he could. But Saul was always thinking more of his efforts than God was. So today I want you to look at the central proposition and see that God demands our best, okay? If he's not pleased with us, we're not giving it. That's the bottom line. That's the bottom line. If God is not giving you a piece about the level of service you're offering him, then you're not giving your best. If God is not giving you some kind of comfort about what it is that you've committed to do and what it is that you've said no to, then you're not giving God your best. Now, folks, you and I know what it's like to have a close relationship with somebody. There comes a point when words really don't even matter anymore, that expressions and even just the temperature of the room when you walk in might speak more to the way the relationship is going than actual words would. Now, folks, if you don't have that kind of relationship with God, I will guarantee you, you're not giving your best. And if you have that relationship with God, you know whether you are or not. It's not up to us to say, well, I've done it, I've hit the ball, now it's in God's court. Folks, the ball is always in God's court. God owns the court. God is asking us to do what it is that we are called to do. But you know what? Point number one says, having been called is not enough. Just because you're doing something better than other people does not mean that you're necessarily doing enough. So 1 Samuel 15, verses 1 through 3, it says, "Then Samuel said to Saul, 'The Lord sent me to anoint you as king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore listen to the words of the Lord.'" And the word listen always means heed. Not only hear, but do what the Lord says. Verse 2, it says, "Thus the Lord of hosts says, 'I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel. How it is that he set himself on the way while he was coming from Egypt. Now go and strike Amalek and utterly destroy all that he has, and do not spare him, but put to death both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey.'" Now this is very important to understand. God has decided that it's time to take care of a problem. And the problem is Amalek. And you hear often God talking about the Amalekites. Well, the Amalekites were the people who were like guerrilla warfare type people. When Israel finally crossed over the Red Sea, when they were in the Promised Land, guess who met them? The Amalekites. And the Amalekites didn't fight fair. The Amalekites would go in, they would rough up some people, they would find a weakness, they would steal a bunch of stuff from them, they would take advantage of them, and then they would go hide again. They never played fair. They never fought fair. And so God, you know, said, it's time now that we're going to get rid of an enemy. It's time that we're going to move on. I want to offer safety to you. I want to offer security to you. I want to offer hope to you. I want to take away one of your problems. King, what I need you to do is go fight them, and I want you to utterly destroy them. Now, you would think that would be something that would ring well in the ears of the king. You would think when the king got before with the prophet standing by him and said, "We have been given the Amalekites. We are going to go now and utterly destroy the Amalekites," that the armies would be so excited, because they would have all known, they would have all heard, they would have all understood how important it was to have this enemy gone. It would be like someone standing up today and saying, "God has spoken to me, and God has said within the year, all terrorists will be gone. All you have to do is do this. Then you can feel safe flying again. You can feel safe living within a couple hours of a nuclear power plant. You can feel safe again like you did before 9/11. All you have to do is go get rid of them." That's all you have to do. That's all you have to do. And you have the assurance of God that it's going to happen. You would think that victory would be something that you would want to seize. Well, folks, being called to do a work of God isn't enough. And even attempting to do the work of God isn't enough. What is enough? Well, look and see what it is that Saul has here. He has the approval of the prophet, first of all. I mean, who wouldn't want the approval of Samuel? He's one of the most intelligent, godly, spiritually minded men in the history of the church. Yeah. And here he was, the one man who always heard the voice of God, who had always known the voice of God, who was always able to discern the voice of God. He was the one. And here he's looking at you and he's saying, this is what God wants to do. And you know what? It's the prophet who anointed Saul. It was the prophet who revealed to the people that Saul was the king. It was the prophet who had held the king's hand and walked him along. He had the approval of the prophet. Number two, he had the anointing for service. He had been ordained to do this. He had been equipped to do this. He had been given the responsibility to do this. He had the wealth, the authority, the power, everything to be a king. So it's not like he's battling against all these things. All of this stuff has been given to him. And third, he had insight into God's plans. He had insight into God's plans. Now, this is quite an amazing thing, because I remember when I was in college, everybody would say, and it was kind of in vogue, I don't know if college students still do it today, but it's, I just want to know what God's will is. I just want to know what God's will is. If I knew what God's will was, I would do that. Well, folks, Scripture teaches us quite the opposite. That when we know the will of God, it doesn't automatically mean we're going to do the will of God. Even if we understand the will of God, even if we can comprehend the depths of the will of God, we don't always follow through on the will of God. Now, it's one thing to get your army ready to go and get them ready for battle and get ready to go. And it's another thing then to march into battle and utterly destroy child, infant, sheep, oxen, everyone. It's a whole different deal. Why is it that God won't reveal his will to you? Because you don't have the stomach to receive it. Because if you knew what it was that God wanted you to do, you'd run away, just like Jonah. If you had any comprehension of what God wanted to do through Prince Avenue Baptist Church, we would have probably all ran away with our heads above the air, screaming like little girls 10, 20, 30 years ago. If we ever had any idea what it was that God wanted to do, folks, you and I probably wouldn't want anything to do with it. And to think that we would is awful arrogant. When we know of great leaders who have been given the will of God, understood the will of God, and were unable to follow through on the will of God. Now, Saul had everything going for him. Everything. He had been called. He had been anointed and given the authority. And the man had insight into what it was that God wanted to do. All he had to do was go fight the battle correctly, and he would be victorious. That's it. That's it. Nothing else needed to be done. What your note says here is this: being asked to serve does not grant one special status only. Okay? It does, but that's not the only thing you get is special status. It also places on them special responsibility that will require greater divine accountability. So when God calls you, God not only gives you a special calling and a special title, like child of mine or Sunday school teacher or deacon or whatever it might be, but God also gives you the responsibility that goes with that. God also then is going to hold you accountable for how it all shakes out and how it works out. This is what's interesting about how it is that we work within the kingdom of God on certain levels and certain roles. This is how authority works in the kingdom. Authority is given, the greater amount of authority is given to the person who's going to have to answer for the greater amount of things. In a marriage, the husband is going to have to offer and account for the greater amount of things. He's then given greater responsibility. Therefore, God, being a God of mercy, does give him greater authority to accomplish those things. In a church, it is your pastor. It is your pastor. I'm given a greater accountability to things because I have a greater responsibility of things. That means I have a greater authority to do things. But then also we're given Jesus Christ as the ultimate example of a person in authority who serves. That's how he does things. So whenever Saul is given this task, when he is given this title and he is given this crown, folks, he's not only given the beautiful robe and the beautiful palace and the beautiful throne, he's also given the nitty-gritty dirty facts of things that have to get done. And if he does not see those through, then everything will fall apart. Not everyone is cut out for God's work. Those who know that they have been called must take care to do the task through God's power and by his rules alone. This is the way it works. The work of God is a difficult thing. I don't know if you've ever tried to do it, but it's not something that's easy. It's not something that you go to bed at night and your stomach's not turning over. It's not something that you never lose sleep about. It consumes you. It consumes you. It defines you. It defines everything about you. The one thing that your divine creator wants you to do defines the way that you live your entire life. Every bit of it. And if you do not let it consume you, you're not playing by the rules. You see, God is not trying to take you away from your other responsibilities. He's trying to empower you to be able to do everything He's called you to do. So being called is not enough. Being baptized is not enough. Coming forward, it's not enough. Being called a children of God, not enough in and of itself. Oh, it's enough to get you to heaven. But I'm sorry, I didn't think we were in it for what we got out of it. I think we're in it for what it is we're supposed to do for our King. So folks, the calling is one thing. Point number two, having partial obedience is not enough. Now, many of us sit here and we do this. We think, these are the things that God wants me to do, so I'm going to put them into a list, and then I'm going to do them one at a time and kind of knock them off, and I'm going to take care of each issue. Or this is what God has asked me to do. He's asked me to come in and minister to this group of people in the church. Well, you know what? I'm going to start that as soon as summer hits. Those are all ways of being partially obedient. You have the tendency and the desire and the will to do it. It's just that you don't have the urgency to do it the way that it's supposed to be done now, and you don't have the wherewithal to do it in the way that it's supposed to be done by the rules. Look and see what happens with King Saul. Verses 4 following through 9. It says, "Then Saul summoned the people and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 men of Judah." So you've got basically 210,000 men. A little bit bigger than Gideon's army, don't you think? Just a little. How big was Gideon's army? 300, that's right. 300. So you know, if God could do that much with 300, 200,010, that's pretty good. I mean, they're really set for an annihilation here. And so Saul then came to the city of Amalek, and he set an ambush in the valley. And Saul said to the Kenites, "Go and depart down from the Amalekites, so that I do not destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the sons of Israel when they came up from Egypt." So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. One of the things is, you see the mercy of God here at play. God didn't want to annihilate everybody. He just wanted to annihilate the enemy. And the Kenites were people who had actually been kind to Israel. God said, "I don't want to destroy them." Okay, this is not something that Saul gets rebuked for. This was a good move. This was just like Rahab and the harlot when they went into Jericho. She was to be spared. Why? Because she had shown kindness to God's people. And so they had done the right thing. So it's God who sifts things out. It's God who decides who's good and evil, not you and me. When you go in to do the calling of God, you don't get to decide who gets saved and who doesn't get saved. You don't get to decide who gets called in the ministry and who doesn't get called in the ministry. That is not up to you. So it says that Saul defeated the Amalekites from Havilah as you go to Shur, which is east of Egypt. He captured Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good. And they were not willing to destroy them utterly. But everything despised and worthless, they utterly destroyed. So basically what happened was they kind of improvised. Improvisation is not part of the calling of God, okay? You don't get to make up the rules as you go along. You don't get to come to church and say, "I'm going to worship God," but then somebody says something to you before the service and it throws you off and you don't have to worship anymore. That's not the way it works. You don't come and you say, "You know what, I'm going to give, and I'm going to give to this, and I'm going to tithe, and I'm going to give to that cause," and then, you know, on the way out, you forgot to check the mail, you got Saturday's mail, big bill, not going to do it. Folks, that's not the way it works. We don't improvise with God. We don't try to partially do what He's asked us to do. We completely go after wholeheartedly everything that He has said. Everything. And so here we have a night at the improv. Or a day at the improv, whichever it might be. And Saul is the comedian. And that's what it is. He's a joke. He comes in and he says, "You know what? I'm called to do this. I'm going to come in and I'm going to do this. And then we'll just kind of see if we do the whole annihilate everybody thing. We'll see how it all turns out." So what did they do that was wrong? Well, you look at the list, you think about this. I want to first look and see what he did right. On your sheet, it says he did move forward. Okay? That was a good thing. There were people in Scripture that didn't even do that much, all right? So he did get the armies together, and he did go into battle. He called the army second, third, He achieved a very difficult victory. This was somebody who had been pestering them for generations. This group of people had been a problem forever. And so he was able to achieve a pretty great victory. And you know, Saul was known for that. Saul was known for being a great warrior. Now, as we learned Sunday night, David was a lot better. But Saul was the best there was at the time. I mean, at this point, David's out there just taking care of sheep. He's out there killing his lions and his bears. Saul is the one running the country, and he is giving great victories, and that's even with half-hearted obedience. So you know, guy was very good with the sword. He was a very good leader. Everybody looked up to him, literally and figuratively. He was quite a sight to behold. And he did capture the enemy's king, all right? Now, that is typical warfare. But that is not what God asked them to do. God asked them to do something that is in the Hebrew called harem. And that means absolute annihilation. So a good warrior would have gone in, would have shown the respect to the leader, like we Americans did when we caught Saddam. We arrest him, we greet him in the name of the president or whoever, and we take him into custody and we offer him a fair trial. That's the way that warfare is done. But God said, this battle will not be fought that way. I want all of them gone. I want all of their animals gone. I want everything gone. They're thieves. It's dirty money. I want nothing to do with them. I want them erased. That's what I want. I don't want any prisoners of war. I don't want any offerings. I don't want any extra animals. I don't want Israel to gain any wealth from this. I just want to get rid of this enemy. That's all I want to do. So capturing the king would have been something that he did right. However, notice what it says. Verse 9 serves as a serious turn of the story, okay? It began with the word what? The word but. But. And man, that's an amazing word in Scripture. It says, well, you know, it was going this way, but there were some problems. Everything was going well, but. So many of Scripture's stories have this simple word, three letters that change the course of nations. Now, what follows here is the exception of obedience. What did Saul do wrong? Well, he did more wrong than he did right. Number one, he did not take the lead. He led them into battle, but notice what the story says. After they achieved victory, the people in the army started doing their own things. They started getting the fattest of the animals. They started getting the best animals. And then they started going in and they started saying, well, this is worthless. We'll kill it. This is not worthless. We'll keep it. They started plundering. They started doing the things that typical warfare would allow them to do. But Saul did not stand up and say, no, no. So he did not lead. Number two, he did not kill the king, which he was supposed to do. See, that sounds vicious. Why would God have you do that? Folks, that's what I'm saying about the will of God. When God reveals it, he reveals it to us at a time when we can understand enough of it and stomach it. And if you want to know what God's will is for your life, that's why you're told to spend time in prayer and studying Scripture and seeking him with all your heart, because then when you become spiritually mature, God will start revealing things to you. But he's not going to reveal things to you now. You're not ready to hear them. You wouldn't listen to him anyway. You would argue with him. You would say, I'm not ready. I'm a girl. I don't have enough money. So on and so on and so on. But when God says, I want you to do this for me and I want you to do it now, that is the time to act. Number three, he spared the sheep and the other livestock. Now, we'll see that it was for a good cause. He wanted to use it to offer something to God. Now, you know what? That's what we call improvisation. Man, I know he said kill all of them, but this sheep is perfect. And isn't that the very thing that God asked for in the Torah, the law? It's the very thing that he wanted. He wanted a perfect sacrifice. And man, these are good. We won't eat them. We'll burn them. They'll be all God's. But man, isn't God going to be surprised? Yeah. God wasn't going to be the one surprised. God was sitting here watching us going, wait a minute, kill them all. That's my sacrifice. That's what I want. Kill them all. I want to smell that. But they said, no, we've got better things to do with the things than God said we should. Finally, we see that they destroyed what they viewed as worthless. They started using their opinion in this situation. And folks, this is when it becomes deadly for the people of God. This is why I've said, I don't know, 210,000 times, one for every soldier that went to battle, that our opinions aren't important. Because it's just the way we view things and the way we feel about things. Now, our convictions are something that we've earned through prayer, through fasting, through research, through sitting down, through trying to understand the dynamic of everything that God's been saying and what it is that God has revealed about the future so far. That's a lot harder to come by than just saying, well, I don't like that. Well, I think this. Folks, when we go to battle and our opinions still matter, we are going to end up getting ourselves killed. Because nothing matters but the truth. And finding the truth is a battle itself. God doesn't just lay it out there on a platter and say, well, what kind of truth do you want? There is one right way to do things. There is. And there is one right thing for Prince Avenue to be obsessed and consumed with that's going to glorify God more than any other church doing it. There is one thing. But folks, it takes time for God to reveal that. It really does. And he may be waiting for us to step in obedience on some other small areas that we're still ignoring him on. Or that maybe we've pumped too much of ourselves into. Or we've decided it's defeated and it's not a worthy cause before we ever even went. Who knows? That is why praying and seeking him is the most important thing. You and I don't get to decide what we offer to God. God demands what he will accept. And we either give it or we don't. The key point here is this. You know, what did he do wrong? Well, he did not lead on what God revealed. Apparently, he took a poll. Not a good idea. If you're a warrior or a leader, taking a poll is not a good idea. In fact, taking a poll is not a good idea anywhere unless you're in a Baptist church. Everybody wants to take a poll. They really do. But you know what, folks? There's something about the move of God that overtakes us, to the point where we do something that doesn't make any sense to us. It's not what I planned. It's not what you planned. It's not what anybody has planned. But it overtakes us to the point where we know God is leading on it. And sometimes when we don't see God leading on it, we say, God, show me. I want to see this. But you know what? We're Americans, and we're all used to voting, and we're all used to getting our opinion in. But that's not what makes this a great country. You and me sharing our opinions is not what makes it great. The greatness is beyond just you and me. And it's the same thing with the people of God. What makes us great is our God. What makes us great is our Savior and his blood. What makes us great is the thing that he's called us to do as a body of believers. And folks, that is the most difficult thing to do. Every one of us struggle with our own identity, what it is we're called to do, what it is that we can do, what it is that we should do, what it is that we shouldn't do. And folks, as a church, we struggle with the same identity. It's okay. It's okay. What does God say? I know the plans I have for you. I know these plans. And they're plans to prosper you. They're plans to give you a hope and a future. And he says, you know what? You can find those plans and you can find them when you find me. And you can find me when you seek me with all of your heart. Jeremiah 29, 11, and 12. So if you're confused, seek God with all your heart. Let him be the air you breathe. Let his word be the bread that you eat. Seek him. Seek him. Prepare yourself. Prepare yourself to hear the word of God. It says next that he showed the mercy to the enemies. Folks, what happens here is he's not given liberty to do this. He's not given liberty to do this. And then he made himself judge as if he was worthy of salvaging and deciding what was worth then destroying. This is not the way that it works. When God has an enemy or God has a problem or God has a cause, he promotes that. He does it on his own. It's not the way that you and I get to decide what it is that we should do. So folks, being called really is not enough. Simply being partially obedient, that's not enough either. Number three, we do see what is enough, and that's God's opinion alone is enough. Now, for us to say, well, yes, I know exactly what God wants us to do, I think all of us know that that's a struggle we have to come to. And I also know this, that God doesn't reveal it to just one person. That's why it takes so long. God doesn't just reveal to the dad what he wants the family to do. And God doesn't just reveal to the pastor what he wants the church to do. This is why you and I are a body of believers, and we're all little parts of this one body, and Christ is the head, not me. But we can't figure out which direction we're going to go unless the head speaks. And we can't go in a direction until we go together. So we see God's opinion alone is enough. Look at how this unfolds. It says, then the word of the Lord came to Samuel saying, I regret that I made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me, has not carried out my commands. And Samuel was distressed and cried out to the Lord all night long. Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul. And it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, but behold, he set up a monument for himself, and then turned and proceeded down to Gilgal. Now Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, Blessed are you of the Lord. I have carried out the command of the Lord. He's very excited. Victory has been given. Verse 14, this is so key. Underline this. Circle this. Write this down. Samuel said, What then is the bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? If you've been obedient to God, why can I see your sin following you? Why can I hear? I hear what you say, but I also hear what you've done. Folks, I think for the first time, Saul starts to realize that he's done something he should not have done. Saul says that they brought them up from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God. Notice he said, your God. But the rest we have utterly destroyed. And Samuel said to him, Wait, and let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night. He said to him, Speak. And Samuel said, This is quoting God. Is it not true, though you were little in your own eyes, that you were made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed you king over Israel, and the Lord sent you on a mission and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners and the Amalekites and fight against them until they are exterminated? Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord, but rushed down on the spoil and did what was evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, I did obey the voice of the Lord. I went on the mission which the Lord had sent me. I have brought back Agag, the king of the Amalekite, and I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people, meaning his troops, took some of the spoil, the sheep, the oxen, the choicest of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God at Gilgal. And Samuel says this, some of the most famous words ever spoken by this prophet, Has the Lord so much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey, he says, is better than sacrifice. To heed or to listen and do is better than the fat of rams, because rebellion is the sin of divination or witchcraft, is what it says in the King James. And insubordination is as the idolatry or iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. Folks, this is one of the most heartbreaking scenes in Scripture. A king anointed by God comes home and expects to be greeted warmly from the prophet. He believes that in his heart he has done what it is that God has asked him to do. And he soon realizes that it wasn't even close. Folks, I don't think it can get any more tragic than that. You've heard it said that the road to hell is paved with good intentions. This is such an argument. I think Saul had good intentions. I think Saul thought, we've defeated and destroyed the army. We've annihilated these people. We've humiliated this king. There's no point to strike him down. It will gain us nothing. And you know what? Traditional warfare would have agreed with him. And I think he looked around and saw that his armies were gathering up these choicest of the animals to sacrifice to God and said, Man, that's the way that Abraham used to do it. I think that's a good thing too. Let's do that. And he comes home and he's excited and he says to the prophet, Hey, it's you, the one who comes in the name of the Lord. I did everything I was supposed to do. And Samuel looks at him and says, But I'm looking at this area of your life. What is this that I see? Oh, well, I've got a reason for that. He says, that's insufficient reason. It's insufficient reason. The grief that was caused by this action, okay? The grief on behalf of God towards Saul. Number one, he regretted making Saul king. If God regrets doing something, it's serious. Because God is not a God who changes his mind. He is not a God who relents. Number two, Saul has turned his back on God's will. His back on God's will. Number three, Saul has not carried out God's commands. They were very specific. They were very simple to understand. They were very easy. They were very detailed. Go in and kill everything. It's not like he had a confusing list and he had to figure out what lived and what didn't. Everything was going to die. And it wasn't like Saul even had conscientious objection to this. It wasn't like he said, oh Lord, that's not fair. He killed the children. He killed the infants. But he kept the animals? He kept the king? The one who is their greatest enemy? Do you see how our logic fails if we improvise? We start thinking what might be best for our family, moms and dads. If we do not follow the book that God has put before us and the laws that God has put before us, we will destroy our families. We think because we have a right to vote as Americans, we think we know what is best for this country. It is God alone who knows what is best for our nation, for our city, for our state, for our church, for our families, for our convention, for our denomination. It is God alone who knows these things. And it is He alone who is sufficient to reveal those things to you and me. And let's be honest, folks. We're not even quite sure what God wants out of us. How can we have great wisdom over what God wants in every other area of our lives? Over other people? Over other families? It's quite arrogant, isn't it? But we come in and we say, look, favorite of the Lord, look what I did for God. And he said, no, it's what you did to God that we're going to talk about. What did God say? Well, let's look at the confrontation here. I know this was not easy for the prophet. It says that Samuel was distressed. He cried out to the Lord all night, okay? He was broken. What a picture we have regarding the heart of the prophet. He went to Saul, not with pride or anger, but with a heavy heart, knowing that God was angry and that the issue must be laid before the one who has sinned. Okay, folks, the prophet did not delight in telling Saul that he was not of God anymore. He did not delight in telling Saul that God was done with him. He did not delight in that at all. It broke his heart. It broke his heart. Do you feel like you should confront a brother or a sister in Christ? Then learn from the prophet. It should break your heart. It should not just tick you off. It should break your heart. It should be something deep inside of you that you've tried to work through and you cannot understand. Confrontation is tough, but confrontation has to be done in love. You know, the truth doesn't get any more real than saying, God's finished with you. Fortunately, you and I don't have to say that to anybody. But Samuel was there, and he said it in a way that you could hear in the tone of what he said, Saul, I'm not going to let you sidetrack. This is what happened. This is sad. But look what you've done to God, not what God has decided to do to you. Now, folks, Samuel was not sidetracked by Saul's compliment. He was instead focused on what the issue was with God. It was the bleeding and the lowing. Okay? That was it. It was the fact that he had not done what God said to do. Now, what did God say because of this? Well, quickly, it says that you were little in your own eyes, but I exalted you. He said, I sent you on a mission. He said, I gave you success, but you did not obey me and you did evil. So you're wicked and you're rejected. That's all. That's all God had to say at that point. He wasn't going to show him any more missions. He wasn't going to make him any more promises. He said, everything has now ended. And point number four, we see an afterthought of regret. It's not enough. And I'm not going to read this, okay? You can take this home and read this. But what happens here is that Saul is broken. He says, oh, Samuel, you have to offer a sacrifice with me. You have to let me worship with you. You have to. And he says, God is done with you. And he says, please, I beg you. And so Samuel allows him to go up with him and offer a sacrifice to Yahweh. But it says that that's the last time that Samuel ever saw King Saul before his death. The next chapter is very interesting because what it shows us is that King David then starts his rise. God truly was done. On your sheet, we'll look through this quickly. It says, reality often comes too late. Okay? He acknowledges his sin. But this is afterwards, all right? So he knows he sinned. Number two, he realizes that they were out of fellowship, that he was out of fellowship with God. Okay? But notice he called it Samuel's God, not his own God. Number three, he recognizes his deception, realized that he listened to the people and to his heart more than listening to God. And then finally, he repented. He begged Samuel for reconciliation. Well, was it too late? It was for him. It is not for you and me, folks. It is not for you and me. We are told that we have a lot of things that have to be done. I want to reveal to you why this was so essential, okay? And we're going to close with this. Why is it so essential that Saul would go into this nation and annihilate and kill little babies? Why was it so essential that he not capture the king, but kill the king? And that's what we see, is that Samuel has the king brought before him. The king thinks it's all over. He's just a prisoner of war. And it says that Samuel cuts him into pieces. See, the prophet had to do the king's job because the king wouldn't do it. Why was this so essential? Why was this so essential? Well, I've asked Lewis to put Exodus up there. Chapter 17, verses 14 through 16. If you look at this verse, I want you to see what it says. It says, "The Lord said to Moses, write this in a memorial and recite it to Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven." God had promised Moses he would destroy the Amalekites. God had called Saul to be the fulfillment of a prophecy. And Saul decided he wanted to improvise. Now, folks, God has made promises to Hannibal. And God has made promises to this church. God has made promises to our families. And you and I are called to do something for him the way that he said to do it. The way that he said to do it. Now, we all stand here today and we acknowledge that we do not do things the way that God wants us to do them completely, that we're all guilty of the sin of improvisation and the will of God. Here's the promise we have in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and righteous to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It goes on to say, if we say we haven't sinned, folks, that we call him a liar and his truth is not in us. So what was the excuse? I'm doing the best I can. Folks, it's not our best that matters. It's God's best. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for all that it is that you do. God, we do thank you for making us a part of your promise to all nations. God, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you for the hope that we have in the new covenant. And Lord, I pray that we would not dare to try to fulfill our great commission our way. God, help us not to turn to the right or to the left, but God, let us seek you and your will alone. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.